Jesus' name this morning. It is good to see you here, and welcome to each one. Elijah, we'd have been happy to have you share a sermon with us, but I think you filled in for me last time, so I decided to, we'll catch you next time. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 for a sermon this morning. I want to give a few introductory thoughts to the sermon this morning. I've been thinking about this subject for a little while now. It's a doctrinal subject, not one that we look at very often. And as I looked back over the website, I don't think we've preached on this in a while. But this morning I'd like to think about the doctrine of the church. And a couple reasons I've been thinking about this. Here in about 6 weeks I'm planning to go up to Alberta to preach a few sermons. And I've been thinking about a theme for that. And a couple weeks ago, I was assigned a sermon down at Kirkwood titled Youth, the Church of Today. And so I've been thinking about the church some, and I want to bring a message titled The Doctrine of the Church. Now, doctrinal subjects can be a little difficult to preach and maybe even harder to follow along with sometimes. So I'll try to bring you with me, and I want to invite you into this study with me. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures relating to this subject. But before we go any further, I'd like to stop and think about what a doctrine is. First of all, a doctrine is a principle or position or a body of principles in a branch of knowledge or a system of belief. So another way of saying that is to be a teaching or a group of teachings about a belief. So this morning we want to explore the teachings from God's Word in relation to the church. And this morning, we're not going to try to look at all of it in one sermon. The church is such a big subject. But in fact, it's a thread that runs through the entire Bible. As I begin to study this, I realized how big this subject really is. But number 9 in our Articles of Faith is a nice little summary of this doctrine. It reads like this. We believe that the church is the body of Christ, composed of all those who through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again and were baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that it is her divinely appointed mission to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching obedience to all his commands. Now that's a lot packed into one little paragraph. So I want to take the first little piece of it this morning and think about what the church is. Like, look at this question of what is the church? And if I would ask you this morning, what is the church? I'm sure there would be a lot of good answers on what the church is. But I want to look at this subject for my benefit as well as your benefit, because I think there's a tendency for us to not place a value on the church that we should have. And the church can become more of a place we go or a thing we do, and if we do not continue to elevate it and promote it, that's what it will become, just a place for us to come to or to a thing we do. Do we understand what the church is? And as I think back on my childhood and going to my grandpa's house and him praying, audibly praying, often he would pray for the church. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you've heard someone pray for the church, but I look back at older men who invested their lives in the church. It was important to them. They threw themselves into it. They prayed about it. They loved the church. And I'd like to ask for us younger ones here today, what is the value that we place on the church? Where does it rank in our level of priorities? So the goal of the message this morning is to look at the church, what it is, and build our appreciation for it and our commitment to it and our love for it. Because if we don't, it's going to deteriorate into just a social gathering, and we don't want that to happen. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if we go back to the book of Acts, it's inspiring to read through the book of Acts because the church is brand new. It's fresh. Things are happening. There's a lot of life there. And we can look back on that and almost envy the people that were in the book of Acts there, because everything was so new. But I want to teach us this morning that the church is as alive and as much we can be a part of it as the things that were happening there in the book of Acts. Let's not forget that. And we can follow the visible church through history. And there's an ebb and flow in the church. And history is not a big interest of mine, but we could look back through the early church. It was very black and white, like there in the book of Acts. They were people who were part of the church, people who were not part of the church. And then as you come through the Reformation, I'm sorry, through the Crusades and those middle years in there, the church was polluted. There was the Constantine, and the church and state got mixed up, and it was kind of gray in there. And then you come into the 1500s and forward, it's very clear again who was part of the church and who was not. Because if you were part of the church, it would very likely cost you your life. And that's a very real possibility in many parts of the world even today. One thing we can trace as a thread is that when and where the church is persecuted, it's very clear on what the church is. And we see that happening all around us. And we are privileged to live in a place where the church is not persecuted. We have a lot of freedom. And I think it costs us something in another way. It becomes very unclear on what the church is. Who's part of the church? Who's not part of the church? And we have cultural pressure on us as well in that. And it's easy for us to take for granted what the church is. The cost for us to be a part of the church can be quite low, and we tend to value it in that way. And sometimes the church gets reduced down to, can I just say, different flavors, almost like an ice cream, where if you don't like this flavor, well, you can just go over here and get this flavor. And you find a church that fits what you're looking for. And there's reasons to do that. Don't have time to go into all that this morning. But I think one of the pressures that we are facing in our culture today is individualism. And that is the opposite of what the church is. So the what does individualism mean? Well, it means a doctrine that the interest of the individual is or ought to be paramount. So what I think becomes the most important and the guiding principle in my view of church, and what I think should be promoted. And we can look at different things in society where this is taken to its fullest extent. But thinking about it in the church this morning, where I give up my views for the view of my brothers, that's what the church is. It's the opposite of individualism. So we turn to Colossians. I want to start reading in verse 16, and I'd like to look at six different points here on what the church is. They're not all from Colossians. We're going to be looking through some scriptures. But this morning we'd like to answer this question of what is the church. Let's start reading in verse 16 and read through verse 18. For by him, we're talking about Jesus, were all things created. We looked at this in Sunday school. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So this morning, as we're thinking about this question of what is the church, I'm just going to write these up on the board as we go along, keep us together. The church is, number one, a monarchy. Let's see if I can spell better this time than I did last time. The church is a monarchy. Children in social studies that are maybe in 7th, 8th, great. What is a monarchy? Anybody want to try?
Kind of like a structure.
A structure? Okay. There's some structure to it. Anyone else? temple, okay.
The king rules,
that's right. A monarchy is a form of government where there is one at the head. Everyone is under and accountable to the person at the top. And we see that taught here that the church is a monarchy, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead in all things, that he might have the preeminence. We can never forget this in what the church is. Christ is the head. We are all subject to him. He is the church is to bring glory to him because he is the head. He is the creator and the sustainer of the church. Christ is at the front of every function of the church. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Well, I guess it would be back. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Let's read chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This, in our Sunday school class, we talked about the power of darkness. In our Sunday school class, I thought of the verse where it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have this power. It says here in Ephesians, there's a lot here. The power that worketh in us, which is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him where? At the head of the church. And I like this, the drawing that Brother Kinley Coulter gave us when he was here teaching on Ephesians. He did this little drawing of Christ the head. And then he drew a body, which Ephesians teaches us here is the church. And then he drew feet on the body. And then he drew a line like that, and under that put principalities. And powers. So this morning we want to lift up the church. We want to think about what the church is. And let's not downgrade it. Christ is our head. We are the body, and Christ had, and through the power of Christ, these principalities and powers and the works of darkness are under the feet of Christ. If the church is a monarchy and Christ is the head, we are the body, which that's our next point. The church is the body of Christ. So let's just go right into thinking about that. Number two, and what is the church? It is the body of Christ. Are we following our head like we should? When you think about the body, the body does what the head dictates. Our body, our mind sends nerve impulses to our body and makes it do its functions. Is that how the church is this morning? As we think about the church here at Altoona, is Christ our head and we his body? Is he dictating our moves? Are we following him like we should and patterning our lives after him? And our purpose is to be more like our leader. This thought is in Colossians 1. It's also here in Ephesians 1. But let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. This is where Paul compares the church to the body. Let's read five verses here. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read verse 13 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and having been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Stop reading there. Here Paul gives this illustration on how the body works together. In the same way, the church should work together. One member is not more important than another, and the church needs every member to make it complete. If our bodies function like the church, how healthy would we be this morning? I like how verse 18 says that God sets the members. God builds the church. Matthew 16, 18, the last part of the verse, we know it well. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is building his church. He is building his body. And how is he doing that? That brings us to our third point this morning, and that is the church is a called out people. That's actually what church means. Greek word for church means a calling out, a calling together, or an assembly. And this is a thread that we can follow back through the whole Bible. And we often think of it as a New Testament when we think of church. Maybe we think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, where it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But I'd like to suggest this morning that God has been calling out those who would turn away from sin and the world and walk with him since the beginning. And it's God's heart to assemble a people that he would be in relationship with. You think back to Abraham and the covenant that God made with him, that he should leave his father's house and go where? To a place that God would show him. And we know that Abraham went out by faith, and that was the beginning of a nation that would be known as God's people. And we know the story of how they were in Egypt, and God brought them out in a mighty way. And this was the group of people that God called out of the bondage of Egypt, and that people would show the world what the relationship with God was like. And we know that when God called them out of Egypt, it was those who by faith had put the blood on the doorpost and had by faith followed Moses out. If you turn to Acts chapter 7, there's a little phrase here I'd like to show you on the church. This is inspiring to me. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is Stephen. He's preaching about the church. He says it this way. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Thought it was interesting how Stephen was preaching, and he pointed back to the church in the wilderness. It was that people that was assembled to follow after God. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19, referring to this very scene. Exodus 19, let's read verse 5 and 6. Thinking about what the church is, it is a called out people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. God speaking to Moses up on the mountain. He says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And that sounds a lot like 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You don't need to turn there. I'll just turn back there. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Again, God is calling a people to himself in his covenant relationship with him. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." It has always been God's desire to assemble a people and to turn them toward him, a people of common ground, of common goals and interests that unite them in a cause. And I like to think about this subject, this thought of a called out people as a stream. I don't know how many of you noticed this past week with all the rain. I was doing some work up on the mountain, and as you come down through the valley, there's these little streams that start out very small at the top, and they come, the farther they come down the mountain, the bigger and wider they get, and it turns into a creek, and then it turns into a river, and then the river flows towards the ocean. And I love to think about the church in that way, where it started small back here in the beginning. Clear back here in Genesis, if you want to turn back here, you can. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And to Seth, we're kind of coming in here at the end of the thought. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So here we have, clear back in Genesis chapter 4, people who began to call on the name of the Lord. And think about that as a stream that started way up on the mountain. And this stream just runs through the Bible. It runs all the way through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we're going to look at that here in a little bit. It just gets wider and wider. And as it comes up through the, after the time of Christ, it becomes larger and larger, and you and I are part of that stream today that is flowing towards God. A called out people. That's what the church is. Number four, the church is universal but gets lived out locally. Universal, yet local. Well, how can it be both? Well, let's look at it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures here this morning, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 1 and 2. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Synthetius, our brother." Verse 2 is what I want to notice. "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." I like this thought here of the church being global, but yet it's local. The letter is addressed to the church at Corinth, but it's also addressed to believers in every place, and Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs, the people in Bangladesh, the people in China, the people in, you name the place, and ours here in Altoona, that's who is the church. It's universal. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, read two verses there. Gives us the magnitude of the church. We're going to think about the universal part first, and then we'll think about the local second. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel. So in this general assembly that Paul talks about here, there's a people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, and they're walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus, and their names are written in heaven. These are the children of God at large, brought together by Christ. And this is the bond that we have with believers all over the globe. It's why we can go to China and have a kinship with the brothers and sisters there, or wherever it is. It's through this bond of Jesus Christ. And Jared taught us that in our devotional as well. The church is those who call on the name of Christ. That's the universal part, we call it. But there's also a local aspect. It has to get lived out locally. We just noticed that the church is all people everywhere, but there's always going to be a local, visible body of Christ. And when we look at the commands of Jesus, it's impossible to live these things out in a global way. Think about communion. Think about feet washing. Love for our brother. Submission to each other. And things like that. And I think that's sometimes where we get a little bit confused on what the church is, because we stand back and take a look at the church at large, and we feel a part of that, but it's in that daily working out where we get a little sidetracked. It's where it gets a little bit messy, especially in our culture where there's a lot of different options. If we don't like this one, we can just go to another place that suits our taste a little better. But in the local, there is accountability. There's submission. There's a family. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. This local body becomes our family. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When we become part of the church, it becomes our family. It becomes our identity, becomes who we are. And this is where we have to push back against individualism, where my expression, I need to be able to express the way I feel about things. And there's definitely room for some of that. But it needs to be in submission to the rest of the brothers, the rest of the church. So the church is both universal and local. Number four, the church is an organization. Sorry, number five. Maybe we don't like to think about the church as an organization, but it is. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. I believe it's taught here. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So the thought I want to take from this verse is that there were names and there were numbers. There was people who were part of the church that Peter was preaching to. There was people who were part of the church and there was people who were not. Seems very organizational. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Just turn over a page. Let's read 37 through 42. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. The church, the message was preached, the people repented, and they were baptized, and they were added unto something. They were added unto them. And it says here there was about 3,000 souls. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verse 11 through 13, thinking about the organization of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. God organizes the church for his glory and the edification of all. But the organization cannot become the focus. It must always be servant to the edifying of the body of Christ. We must keep organization in its place, but it does have its place in the church. And let's just turn over to Titus chapter 1 for one more verse here on this thought of the church being organized. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed unto thee." We all know that in any organization, if it's going to go forward, there has to be a little bit of structure, and there has to be some leadership, or it's just going to fall by the wayside. God sets these things in the church. The church is an organization. But let me quickly move on to the next point, and that is the church is alive.
Church is alive. If it's just organization, then it becomes dead. But the church is alive. Turn to 1 Peter.
Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And let's read 1 to 5. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The church of Jesus is alive, and each member must be a lively stone in this foundation. I also see that here that the church is a place for growing. You have the newborn babes, those who are new in Christ, who have just come to Christ, have just given themselves over to his lordship, and then they are to grow. First of all, milk, and then meat, so that there is growth. We don't all have the same level of spiritual maturity, but we should all be growing. That's from the front of the church to the back and from the back to the front. We all have the responsibility to grow. And we looked earlier how the church is like a body. A body is alive, and if part of that body starts to die, it becomes a big problem. And we have to get that body part some help, or else it will need to be cut off, or infection will spread to other parts of the body. So this morning, each member in the church must be alive spiritually and growing spiritually for the church to be what God has intended for it to be. In closing, I'd like to just have three brief points here on the importance of the church. And the first one is the cost of the church. We're here in 1 Peter. Let's turn back. Well, we're here already. Verse 18 of chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We place a high value on things that cost a lot. If we spend a lot on something, we want to take care of it. We want to preserve it. We don't just abuse it. I'd like for us to think this morning about what the church cost Christ. It's the precious blood of Christ is what bought the church. And let's never minimize that or diminish that in the way that we view the church. Thirdly, it's the bride of Christ. Let's just turn back to Ephesians. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. The church is the bride of Christ. We're breaking into a thought here. Paul is teaching on Christ and the church and husbands and wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So again, we have this thought here of what the church cost Christ. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This morning, the church is the bride of Christ. Let's do our part to keep it pure and clean for him. And then number three, it's what Christ is coming back for. The church is what Christ is coming back for. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Christ is coming back for the church. We want to be a part of that, and we want others to be a part of that, so that when Christ comes back, we are ready. So this morning, as we think back to our original question, what is the church? We could read the article of faith that we have. That's a good summary. I'd like to sum it up like this. It's a group of called out people who by faith in Jesus Christ have repented of their sins and are forgiven and are baptized into a local body and live as a prepared people looking for the coming of Christ. And God help us to be that, be his church here in Altoona, that if he would come today yet or tomorrow or whenever that might be, that we would be a prepared people, a church that is ready to meet him and to live with him forever. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to be a part of your church and to be servants of yours. Lord, thank you that you're our head and that we can follow you into uncertain times, Lord. You know what's ahead of us, and I just pray, Lord, that we would be a people who is ready for when you come back for your bride, and we'd be ready to live with you forever. Lord, just pray that if there's someone here this morning who has not confessed their sins, turn away from sin and to serve you, or pray you would, your spirit would speak to them and that they would be able to find peace in you today yet. Lord, just pray for those who are traveling this afternoon, traveling to see the eclipse. Lord, I pray that as men turn their eyes towards the sky, that they would think about you and that you would be glorified in this natural experience that you've created for us.